Our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the sermon title is actually a typo, or more accurately, I didn't erase a previous one. For those who are interested, it is actually called Characteristics of False Teachers. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10, though the focus of the sermon will be on verses 3 through 5. This is God's holy word. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, a few of you know that I am into home theater systems, AV equipment, and I already hear my family chuckling at this. But one of the things in my various years of researching and looking into speakers and receivers and things like that, one of the things that we were always encouraged to remember is if you're going to buy something that you like, make sure you buy it from an authorized dealer. Because if it's not from an authorized dealer, you may be getting some sort of knockoff. Cheap B-rated material at best. Now, I actually had this happen to me, not that I purchased it, but a friend of mine worked for what some would call an organization that runs a bit of a pyramid scheme. I don't really know for sure. We'll call it Amway for anonymity. But it was interesting because I had this person's catalog and I was looking through and I found a particular brand name of audio equipment that I like. And so I started looking and I noticed something rather interesting. There were model numbers that I know did not exist. So I knew they were knockoffs. I knew that I could go to the website of the manufacturer of the actual equipment and not find those model numbers. They did not exist. They were knockoffs. They were cheap replicas. And of course, if people bought those, it probably broke in a year or two, if even. But it's interesting because a lot of times these companies go out of their way with their cheap equipment to make them on the surface look like the real thing. Well, my friends, that's what false teachers in the church are like. On the outside, they look like the real thing. But inside, they are knockoffs, fakes. And it takes an observant eye to determine when they are fake, when they are false teachers. More often than not, it takes attuned ear to hear the things that they are saying to determine whether or not they are legitimate teachers or false teachers. Well, we are in a pastoral epistle. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to prepare the church, in particular the church in Ephesus, for the day and an age when the apostles were no longer going to be there. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, we read of the account before Paul went to Jerusalem that he called the elders of the Ephesian church to himself, and he even told them at that time that he would not be seeing their face again. This letter to Timothy was written after that. And it does not seem that we have any indication that Paul was wrong in what he said. So this letter was written to prepare the church. And one of the key things that the church needed to be prepared to face was that of false teachers. In fact, if you remember, back when we started this epistle, that's where Paul began. Charging Timothy to deal with those who are giving false teaching. And so Paul is returning right back where he started. False teachers. Right back where he began. And thus, what I want us to see this morning is simply this, that the Apostle Paul gives us warning signs to help us identify false teachers. The Apostle Paul gives us warning signs to help us identify false teachers. First of all, we'll see this in two headings. First of all, the reality of those who teach false doctrines. And then secondly, the characteristics of those who teach false doctrines. So first of all, the reality of those who teach false doctrines. Again, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. And yes, I realize I'm stopping there mid-sentence. Paul is now wrapping up this epistle, and he takes us back to where he began. If you turn back to chapter 1, you can see where Paul begins at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. This is actually the same word here, not to teach a different doctrine. It's a single word, actually, a negative and then teaching a different doctrine. There, Paul charged, he had specific individuals in mind. He knew that there were, he probably knew them by name, but certain individuals in the church at Ephesus in which Timothy had to come down and drop the hammer, as it were. Now Paul gets a little more general. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, because Paul understood that Timothy may deal with the ones that he was talking about in chapter 1, but others are going to come. And as church history has reminded us year after year, decade after decade, century after century, and we can even say now millennia after millennia, false teachers come. And the interesting thing is, as we look at some of the false teachings that are out there today, some of them are no different than what Paul dealt with 2,000 years ago. So we must always be on our guard against false doctrines. It is broadened here by Paul. If anyone, he expects it to happen. And you and I must always be alert to such things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, that word, as I mentioned earlier, only occurs in two places in all of the New Testament, here and in chapter 1, verse 3. The clear implication is that it is a negative thing. Because the truth of the matter is, we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church do teach a different doctrine than some others. We certainly teach a different doctrine than the Roman Catholic Church. But that's a good thing. What Paul is saying here is teaching a different doctrine in a negative sense, things that are contradictory to the things that he presented under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the things that he has written here, the things that Christ himself has taught. It is not just merely a different doctrine. It is those things that damage the church, as we'll see. Notice that it's not just simply the doctrine. Paul gets much more specific. It is teaching a different doctrine and also does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where all our doctrine comes from. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. It is His word that we have. In fact, as I discussed many times in various circumstances, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave the Ten Commandments at Sinai. That's what the author of Hebrews says at the end of chapter 12. It is Christ who gave that law to Moses. All of Scripture is His word because He is the word. And thus, teaching in the church must accord with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word does not agree with. Literally, the verb there is come to approach. And in this somewhat metaphorical sense, it means to assent to. So Paul is warning those that teach things that does not assent to the doctrine that Christ has given. That's the warning there. The difficulty is we live in a day and an age in such that where we see this difficult situation is that you have those who blend some truth with some falsehood. There are those out there who can use certain theological terms and make it sound almost okay. Not that many years ago, a group of evangelicals, however you want to define that term, and a group of Catholics, Roman Catholics, got together and came up with this document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And one of the most amazing things about this is how subtle some of these things were that the Catholics were able to, quote, affirm. Oh, yeah, we as Roman Catholics, we affirm that we're justified by grace through faith. Key missing word. Alone. And how subtle it was that just missing that one word, and if you didn't spot it, how it sounds like, well, I guess Roman Catholicism is not all that bad. They can make things, and it's not just Roman Catholicism. Mormons can do this. Unitarians can do this. Modalists, those who think that there is one God who manifests himself as the Father sometimes, as the Son in other times, and the Holy Spirit at other times. They can use the right language and tweak it in just a way that makes you think, well, it doesn't sound all that bad. And the reality is, it is quite contradictory to the words of Scripture. Now, this phrase, sound words, it is words that are sound. This word sound means to be in good health, to be well. So these are words that give health, spiritual vitality, spiritual nourishment. It is not masked in such a way that it looks good on the surface, and it might even taste good, but at the end of the day will destroy your body. No doubt we've all had our share of good holiday sweets the past week. And some of those cookies are just yummy, aren't they? Some of those chocolate bars. But eventually too much of that will kill us. That's what unsound doctrine can do. On the surface, it may seem good, and maybe we're just drifting a little here. But at the end of the day, a slight drifting at the beginning, the further you go, that drifting becomes more and more apparent. And Paul warns us of this. My friends, do not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ give you good spiritual health? Thus, everything we hear, every sermon that is preached, whether it is by me or anybody else who comes here, needs to be measured in terms of whether or not it agrees with the Word of God. And if it does not, reject it. But it's not just the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just simply theology, opening up a systematic theology book. You see, Paul goes on and he says, it is not just simply words of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also the teaching that accords with godliness. Teaching that accords with godliness. Now, the phrase there, that accords, it's not really a new verb. It's sort of an interpretive addition. The clause really has something to do with like this. Does not agree with the teaching according to godliness. That's how we're to understand that clause. It has the sense here that such teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and all teaching that measures up to it ought to agree with and promote godliness. Those that you hear, whether on the radio or that you read in a book or on a blog, the internet can be a great thing, but it can also be quite a curse. All these blogs, everybody's got a theological opinion. Some are good. Some are less than good. But at the end of the day, does the teaching promote godliness in you? Does it move you to want to serve Christ in obedience to His Word? Or does it just simply say, well, you can't do it, so don't even try. You're sinners, you can't do it, Jesus did it for you. Sadly, that's the kind of message we hear in our own circles today. It is teaching that promotes godliness that we need to be hungering after. You see, it's not just false theology per se that will do this. There are lots of people that will have good theology in terms of the academic side of it, the knowledge of it. They can define justification, sanctification, know that one is an act and the other is a work. They can get all those nuances. But if they are not promoting godliness, what good is it? You cannot have one without the other. In terms of preaching, there's what's known as the indicative and the imperative. The indicative, the teaching itself, who Jesus is, who God is, what He accomplished, the grace that's there. And then the imperative, therefore go, do, be, behave, don't behave. That's God's Word. And the Westminster Divines knew this so well as they taught us what the Scriptures principally teach. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's the sum of Scripture. What will happen is frequently men who have good theology in terms of their systematic theology will be very poor in the application of it. They will minimize God's laws. But there's also another danger, maximizing certain laws or maximizing their own rules. That's legalism. This is what the Pharisees did. They would interpret certain laws of God in some ways that just were ridiculous. He's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Forgetting what the purpose of the Sabbath was and is. So that, my friends, is the reality of the fact that we do have in our day and age false teachers. Well, this then brings us to our second point, the characteristics of those who teach false doctrines. Look now again at verse 4, the second part, or if you will, the conclusion of what he started. Such an individual, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So the first thing that Paul notes is that such individuals are puffed up with conceit. I actually heard of a story in which one reformed, reputable, supposedly reformed minister said that he would not go to a conference at a small church or speak at a conference at a small church because his gifts were needed in bigger venues. That's remarkable to me. That's an example of one puffed up with conceit. This word here, being puffed up with conceit, it's a single word. It has more of the sense of being blinded with pride. And the very form of the verb that is given here gives us the sense that it is something that happened to the individual in the past, but it is an ongoing, continued state and probably permanent. Puffed up with conceit. Not only that, the reality is they understand nothing. This word for understand, it means to put one's attention on or to fix one's thoughts on. And usually it has some kind of an object to it, to focus on something. Focusing attention on that which in this case is nothing. They focus attention on nothing because they're blinded by their conceit. This, unfortunately, is what we see in modern academia and how it has infiltrated the church in so many ways. It's remarkable to me that we live in this culture that puts education as the savior of the world and how that has infiltrated even the church. So much so that when I was in seminary and prospective students would come to the seminary that we were at and they would say, well, is the school accredited? Accredited by whom? See, most of the time they mean some sort of academic accreditation from the state. And for me, personally, I don't care what the state says with respect to my education and theological training. What my concern was, what was my presbytery going to say? What was my church going to say? Because I'm not commissioned to preach the gospel by the state. I'm commissioned by the church. So it is for all ministers of the gospel. And in these senses, academia and head knowledge get in the way of what the church's responsibility is. That's not to say it's wrong to pursue an advanced degree. But for what purpose? We always need to be asking ourselves these things. We also have to beware of the danger of how much liberal theology has infiltrated the advanced degrees in theology. Puffed up with conceit. And they truly understand nothing. But these individuals also have, as Paul puts it, unhealthy cravings. It is the sense of a sick or unhealthy craving. It's like addictions to things that are destructive. Drug addictions. You end up with these cravings for that drug. And in fact, you want it so badly, you just want it so you're not feeling bad anymore. That's the kind of unhealthy craving that Paul is speaking of here. They have unhealthy cravings or a sick craving for controversy. The interesting thing is that the word by itself here for controversy doesn't have, of necessity, a negative thought behind it. It's the context that helps us determine that. That Paul is really speaking about these controversies that are really bad for the church. Because the word itself could mean investigation, discussion, or debate, but the whole context shows that it is negative, and that really what Paul does is amplify it with the next phrase, quarrels about words. That's a pretty good translation. Literally, it's word battles. So really, Paul has two ways of saying the same thing. An unhealthy craving of these controversies and quarreling word battles. That's what false teachers want, and they do. Well, what are some of the consequences of this? Well, this is where we get into verse 5. Middle of verse 4, unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction. Notice that what we have here from the ESV, it's okay, which produce. It's not a bad translation, but really, it's a little more detailed than that. It's from which, out of which, come these things. There's a cause and an effect here. Five things that Paul lists. Envy. A grudge because of what another has or is. And how many ministers fall into the trap of seeing the popular minister, whether good or bad, saying, I want that, and tries to adopt their ways rather than God's ways. I'm going to be like him. That'll make me effective. After envy, Paul mentions dissension, that is, strife or discord or contention with one another. And then he mentions slander. That's the same word as blasphemy. It is abusive speech. The next words are evil suspicions. And that's a perfect translation of the Greek word that Paul uses there. Evil suspicions. And then, at the beginning of verse 5, constant friction. That sense of irritation. Now, we know that sense of constant friction. You know, eventually, when you have an itch, you scratch it. But if you kept on scratching that same place over and over and over and over again, what's going to happen to your skin? It's going to be irritated. And if you kept on going, eventually you might start bleeding. That's the kind of language that Paul is using about the consequences of these puffed up false teachers, this constant irritation that scrapes little by little by little and destroys people's lives. So those were the consequences, but Paul shifts back to the characteristics again. Among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. People depraved. Men who are corrupted or ruined in their mind. The mind here has that sense of attitude or way of thinking. All of their ways of thinking have been corrupted. This is the danger. And they've been deprived or even possibly translated robbed of the truth. Who deprived them? Who robbed them of the truth? It's an unanswered question, but the answer is actually pretty obvious. The prince of the air, the prince of this world, Satan himself, blinding their eyes with ambition. And if this doesn't settle it, and if this is not a picture of our culture today, I don't know what else is. Paul goes on to say that they imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That word godliness could be translated religion just as easily as it can godliness. I saw it, and I didn't bother to waste my time watching it, but posted on Facebook were a couple of well-known, older, I'll use the phrase televangelists for the sake of a little bit of charity, starting to discuss why it was they had to have private jets. And one of the key reasons why that they had to have private jets was because demons fly in coach. And so as a result, in such circumstances, they will get on their TV platform and say, "You need to give now while you can." Back in the 80s, there was a comic strip in the newspaper known as Bloom County. And they did this little stretch of televangelists in particular. And how whoever it was speaking on the TV. And in the last panel, there's a couple sitting there in front of the TV. And the wife says to the husband, "Makes sense to me. Send them little Johnny's college fund." They think religion is a means of gain. Health and wealth, gospel, word of faith, that's where we are. Well, these are the characteristics of those who are false teachers. They are this way because they ignore the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they ignore the gospel message that people so desperately need. Even we who claim Christ already still need that gospel message. We need His grace that covers our sin, that grace that gives us strength to obey, that gives us confidence that before God we stand righteous before Him because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Those are the words of sound teaching. And my friends, if you're going to recognize it, don't simply take my word for it. Open up your Bibles. Read it. Read it as God speaking to you Himself. That's how you see it. That's how you recognize it. That's how you know it. It is a wonderful thing when the church gathers to worship and fall at the feet of Christ and sing praises to Him and pray to Him and offer our gifts before Him and hear the word preached. But if that's all we're doing, there's a problem. If you would recognize these false teachers and see the characteristics in the false teachers, you need to know His word. Be in His word. Love His word. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, as a prayer, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Do you wish to behold wondrous things out of God's word? Then open it. Arm yourself against the false teachers. Be ready to recognize a false teacher when you see one. And pray that Christ will protect His sheep from the wolves that are out there. The beautiful thing is, despite all those wolves out there, as scary as they can be, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. We have that confidence. Christ has given us the weapons of our warfare. Turn with me. We looked at this in Sunday school, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Or excuse me, it's 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's our responsibility as a church. If you would be armed against false teachers, you need to use the weapons of our warfare, namely that word which is sharper than any double-edged sword. His word above all else. Be like the ancient Berean church who examined and searched the scriptures to see if what was being preached to them was true. That's your task. That's how you arm yourself against false teachers. Paul's going to go on from here and remind us of what we're supposed to be. And in some sense, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, the story or the topic of contentment, godliness with contentment, that's gain. That's what we're going to see. That's the direction that the church should always be moving in. Godliness with contentment, that's real gain. Not monetary gain. That's what we should be promoting, and that's what God's word promotes. So brothers and sisters, be on your guard out there for the false teachers, whether they stand and proclaim from the streets or whether they type in their blogs or write books. Pay attention. Is what they are saying agreeing with God's word? Or is it not? Because when it's not, such individuals are puffed up with conceit, and they will ultimately destroy those who cling to them. May the Lord grant us all wisdom and insight and love of His word that we may avoid such false teachers. Let's pray.